The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus indeed is that loving shepherd. And if we have him, we shall not want. We're going to talk about this topic today. And I was thinking with our meeting coming next week and Jesse coming to bring the gospel of Christ, it might be good to remind ourselves that as Jesus spoke in his day, there were many sheep that were not of his fold. And he cared for them, and he desired for them to be of his fold. That is still so today, and that we need to try to do our best to be here and to invite others to hear the loving shepherd that calleth all men to come unto him. You know, Jesus, when he was living on earth and walked about, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that he was moved with compassion for the multitude, because he saw them as sheep that were scattered, having no shepherd. He intended to be that shepherd for them. Now in the book of John, we'll be studying John chapter 10 tonight. In John chapter 10, in the book of John, there's a number of I am statements. You probably are familiar with a lot of them. I am the bread of life, right? John 6. I am the water of life. John 7. I am the light of the world. John 8 and John 9. And now you'll see in 10, Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Often, many won't come to him because they're not searching for him. And if they're not, and many are not searching because they feel no need to search. Right? They have all the comforts of life. But life often happens in everyone's individual time, where we do find ourselves in want and in need, and the search then begins. And at those times, people's hearts are opened to the words of Jesus. It's why we keep preaching. It's why we keep having gospel meetings. We don't look at the past and say, well, no one has come. We haven't had anyone obey the gospel in some time. We don't do that. We realize that there's different times, there are different peoples where now their heart may be open, and so we provide an opportunity for them to come to Jesus, the loving shepherd. Now in John chapter 10, sometimes we forget that there's a context to it. And before chapters and verses were put into the scriptures, it would have connected with John chapter 9. And if you remember, John the 9th chapter was an amazing event where Jesus healed a man that was blind. And even he was questioned about this healing. His parents were brought in. They were questioned about this being their son and how is he now see? And they, of course, skirted the issue and let the son speak. And the man said, look, all I do know is though I was blind, I now see. And this man whom you reject was the one that made me well. Well, later on that day, Jesus is going about there in John 9:35, and it says that he had heard that he had cast him out. That is the man that was formerly blind. And when he had found him, see, Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. He goes out and finds that sheep. He says to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Obviously, there's a parallel the Lord is making with this man versus the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. who often thought they were ones that did see things very clearly. He says, but when they looked at Jesus, in essence, they were made blind. But this man who was blind is now able to see clearly that it is Jesus who has made him well, and that he is the one that he must believe, and he is the one that he must worship. He, in essence, had heard Jesus' voice. Well, the Pharisees didn't like this. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And remember, the text would keep on reading before chapters and verses. "Most assuredly, I say to you," verse 1 of chapter 10, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And so as our mind connects these texts together, we see Jesus there speaking to Pharisees with a man at his feet worshiping him. The Pharisees are told, in essence, their sin remains, but this man had been made well. And then he gives this illustration of the sheep that are called by name. And that's where we begin this evening. Now, forget for a moment the immediate applications that flood your mind, as they often do mine as we think about these. And let's just understand this was a common scene for the time. A shepherd would keep his sheep in a fold when they were not in the pasture. That fold was for their protection. It was usually a stone wall with thorns around the gate, and in it would reside the shepherd's sheep. That was usually there was also usually a hired under shepherd who helped with the duties in the fold and who watched the gate. He was the doorkeeper. Now, when the doorkeeper would let the shepherd in, the shepherd would call his sheep to come to him, and they would know his voice and they would follow him. I've even heard that there were occasions where different shepherds would mix different sheep, and the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd, and the other ones that belonged to a different shepherd would ignore that voice. You see, these sheep had heard his voice 1,000 times. It had been frozen into their heads. And so they knew that was their shepherd. Further, to illustrate the shepherd's love for his fold, he would name them, as we often do with our pets, don't we? And when we name them, they, in essence, kind of become human when you do that. Another member of the family. And this illustration, again, is old as time. That's why that illustration worked on David when Nathan exposed him for his sin with Bathsheba. Because David knew what it was like to be close to a sheep. And for it to feel a part of the family. And so the sheep, he calls by name. What a beautiful parallel to what had just happened there with the blind man. As Jesus went out and found him and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he knew that he would. But now an intruder, one with malicious intent, well, that one wouldn't use the doorway, right? Because there you have the under shepherd over there. The keeper wouldn't let them in. So this, they must take a route over the wall. But the sheep would notice that the voice is not the same. And so the sheep would flee from that intruder. Jesus connecting these dots, these facts that they would understand very well in their surrounding lives. There's even examples in history where the imposter would don the shepherd's clothes and then go attempt to try and call the sheep, but they would not come, for they hear not the voice they know. Now, much can be said about the illustration, but here's the main point. Remember this scene. You have the blind man there at the feet of Jesus, the wicked Pharisees standing there. And Jesus saying, ultimately, he's the good shepherd, in contrast to these hirelings that are surrounding him, who try to lead people away from Jesus and from the truth. No doubt this is one of the most tender of the I am statements of the Bible. We can gain things from all of them. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. There's beautiful things to be gained from it. But when we hear, I am the good shepherd, and we think of ourselves as the sheep, it is one of the most tender of the I am statements. That here's this shepherd who calls me by name. And he wants me to come to him. We can even recall the tenderness of the parable in Luke chapter 15, where the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and find the one. And that, in essence, what Jesus has done here with the blind man. He went and found him. It's beautiful. But then you have these hirelings. They even look religious, right? They tout their religious degrees. They make their philosophies broad, as Jesus says. They've got the religious clothes, the religious vocabulary, the religious tone. But it is not the voice of God. It is not the voice of Jesus. So this blind man was cast out by the Pharisees, and Jesus found him like a lost sheep. The illustration was perfect. But the Pharisees couldn't see themselves in the story of it all. There, verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them, because they could not see themselves as the true troublemakers, the true robbers that were climbing over the wall to steal the sheep. It's a reminder for us to never be so prideful that we could never see ourselves as the problem. Pride blinded them, as it often can do us today as well. Jesus calls his own sheep by name. But then we learn next, this shepherd is willing to go to the nth degree, the ultimate end for his sheep. Jesus, he would die for his sheep because it hadn't happened yet in the story, but we know what will happen. He is going to die. And so I write it as it is accomplished. Jesus dies for his sheep. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And so he recognizes himself as the door. He is the only right and authorized way into the fold, but also as the shepherd, the leader of his sheep. When we think about the door, we think about entering him in order to be saved. And over in John chapter 14, there in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me." Right? Like you go through a door. One must enter into Christ. And the Bible tells us that takes place when we're baptized into Christ. We're clothed in Christ. So he is the only access to blessing and security. And the idea of going in and going out to find pasture, to say that he is both protection and liberty, shelter and plenty. Others, he's saying, cannot take you from me. And a sheep, if you think about the very nature of a lamb, well, then that's a blessing. Because sheep aren't too fast. They don't have fangs and claws to defend themselves with. They need a protector. They need a defender. And Jesus is willing to defend the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. Now, verse 10 has the blind man written all over it. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what they were trying to do to this man's joy and happiness and blessing in Christ. He says, but I came that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Indeed, that would be so for the man that was once blind. As the shepherd, notice he is called the good shepherd. Good is the word used for noble. He is genuine and true. In contrast to the hireling, right? He goes on to say there in verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. What's the difference between the two? Very clearly it says it there. One treats his own property the best, in essence. One cares for it not. To them, it's just a job for them, right? One must see others as their own son, their own daughter, their own father, their own mother. When we actually have that kind of tenderness and closeness to another human being, then we do whatever it is to the betterment for them. But when we see them as somebody else's, well, we're more like than the hireling who does not care for something that is not his own. Now, what's the sign here? Will he lay down his life for the sheep? Remember David? He wanted to fight Goliath. Before he did, he said he fought what? The lions and the bears. He was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. In a lot of ways, he was a good shepherd to his sheep. But verse 13 says, the hireling flees because the hireling does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I am known by, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the hireling, he's one that asks, what's best for me? Whereas Jesus asks, what's best for the sheep? One risks nothing. The other risks everything. One will seek to save their life. The other would lose his life. You see, it's when danger comes that the truth comes out. That Jesus is the good shepherd. These are not empty words. Like I wrote it there, he will die for his sheep. On the cross at Calvary. Therefore, they know him. And he is known by them. Did you notice how I said, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father? Did you catch that there? Now, we know it is an awesome thought that God knows us, right? Each and every day, he sees us, he knows us. And we can say that. God knows me. God knows you. But we cannot say then, God knows me just as I know him. We don't know God like that, but Jesus did. He did. This is one of those great, great claims. As the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father. These are statements that certainly stuck in the side of the Pharisees as they would hear things like this. How can he claim such? And yet he did, because it was true. Now, verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus here is speaking about the Gentiles. His life's mission on earth was to speak to the Israelite people, the Jews. But he would leave, the Spirit would come, and he would spread the word unto all men, Jew and Gentile, and there will be one flock under one shepherd. This is not speaking about denominationalism. Some read that into the text. It's not speaking about Mormonism. They say, oh, it's speaking about all those in North America. You know that? No, it's not what it's talking about either. It's speaking about the one flock, the one true church. In Ephesians, we have other biblical scriptures that help us make this deduction. In Ephesians chapter 2, You'll see there in verse 11, where he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles. Verse 11, Ephesians 2, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." So he's speaking about Gentiles, and those that were circumcised were the Jews. But he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Paul was a Jew, but he's writing to Gentiles. And he says he's our peace. And he's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both, that is Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So that's in essence what Jesus was saying would take place in time. There'd be one flock. He made the two one man in one body because of what he did on the cross. Listen, verse 16 of John chapter 10, that's speaking about you and me. Before we're even born, we were this other sheep which were not of that original fold. And so he even thinks about me thousands of years down the journey of time by this statement here. Well, there he says in verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from the Father." So in this we see control. We see willingness. We see foreknowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus to come. How did they take this? Verse 19, "Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Listen to that. Jesus calleth thee now to come. You have some individuals now that are opening up their ears and their eyes for the first time. Listen to these words. You've got those that will mock because they don't like what he says, in particular about the implications of them. But then you have others that are willing to listen. Well, further in verse 22, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.'" All right. Tell us in crystal clear Hebrew, right? Or Greek, whatever it is that they happen to be speaking in that particular moment. "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe.'" Right? I've already made things pretty clear. It's as if you want me to change the answer. So some of the question was not with good motives. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." See, that's pretty clear. I mean, some of you acknowledged it earlier. Could a demon open the eyes of a blind? So these works are proving my statements to be true. It's confirming my word by the accompanying signs. But he says, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Isn't this beautiful? What do we see next here is Jesus, the protector of his sheep. He's the Savior, he's the liberator, the consecrator, but he is the protector of his sheep. There's not a one that can snatch them from his hand. They had some misunderstandings about the Messiah, no doubt about it, right? It was a worldly Messiah, a worldly king that would come and bring a national power to Judaism again. But that was not him. That was their misunderstanding of Old Testament scriptures. And so because of that, he didn't match and line up with what their preconceived notions were. And so they blamed their disbelief on him. Come on, tell us plainly. Well, he had over and over again. Just read John 4, John 5, John 9. He says, I've told you. 100 different times in 100 different ways, I've told you. Perhaps, dear friend, you're confused as they were about the Christ. And I ask you why. Is it because you want your own Christ like they did? The one that matches their wants, their desires, their preconceived ideas? See, there were some things about Jesus that they did like, but there's many things that didn't jive with their thinking about Jesus. And I suggest to you it's the same for many today as well. And that's the danger. Perhaps some today say, yes, I am a Christian. But God knows you, and you know that He knows you. And you know that you're not through and through a sheep. And there is a danger for you here, but you don't like what you hear. You don't want a Christ of command, but you want one of forgiveness and of grace. You want the Christ of love that will take you up like a sheep when you're trembling and afraid. But you won't have the Christ of law and rule. Forgiveness, yes. Law, no. Grace, yes. Obedience, never. So you leave today more confused and say, oh, I still don't know what this religious thing is all about. Because you, like they, will not submit to Him completely and entirely. That's where they were. He told them, but they didn't like what they heard. We want the Christ of fellowship, not of headship. You know, we see this sometimes as parents to children, right? Children, if you think about it, they love the bedroom, the bathroom, the clothes, the food, the heat, the light, the water, the refrigerator, clean clothes, but responsibility, accountability, obedience to the father and mother? Oh, no. I'm not so sure about that. Oh, yes, give me the fellowship, my bedroom, my clean socks, my space, we call it. Give me my space, right? But don't you dare give me the family headship and instruction. Curfew. Can't go here, can't go there, can't date that fellow or date that girl, can't use the car. Get that out of my face. But give me the car. So it is true in religion. Oh yes, I want forgiveness and grace. But law? Oh, I hate rules. Headship? No. Being a disciple, a constant learner? Uh-uh. Discipline? Don't you dare. So they ask these questions. They've heard the answer. It's just they don't like the answer they heard. So you may leave here today thinking, well, I'm so confused. I think I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not so sure about that Bible-thumping kind of thing that we got to really stick to the rules. And there's a reason why you're confused. You see, you're treating the Word like a buffet, right? You pick and choose the parts that you like and leave behind the things that you don't. So if that's what your religion is, then there's definitely a problem. And you're definitely in the story. Now, Jesus here speaks about those sheep that hear His voice. Did you notice what He says there in verse 27? My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and what? And what? They follow Me. See that? Hear and follow. And then He says to them, verse 28, to those ones I give eternal life. So, to hear and to follow, or we might say in other words, to trust and obey, or faith and works, right? And it's to these ones I give them eternal life. That is my sheep, to hear His voice and to follow it. You must do both. Now, there are many voices that are calling to us today. Oh, so many voices. The voices of politics and culture and friends and social media. And they're so intriguing with the words that they use, and they want to reel us in like fish on a line. But it must be His voice that we hear and His words that we seek to follow, because He seeks to lovingly lead us to eternal salvation. This past week, one of the kids came in a little rattled, and they said, Dad, this kid had come over from the neighborhood and was playing outside with them, and they're saying, Dad, you got to tell this kid never to come back again. And I was, what's going on? And they said, well, here's some of the things that he said, and it was very profane and ungodly. And I said, well, if he comes back, I will talk to him about this. And so the very next day, the child comes back, rings the doorbell, same age as the triplets, 13 years old. And I go outside, hey, you know, is it so-and-so, are they able to come out and play? I said, no, they're not going to be able to do that. I said, but I need to talk to you. I said, here's some of the things that you said. And it really, really shocked me that you would say those, that would be in the mind of a 13-year-old to say things like that, of this sort. Oh, he denied it very big at the beginning. But the more that I talked with him and was very straightforward with him, you know, I told him, I said, he would not be able to play with my children anymore. I said, but I said, I'm not your enemy. I said, I want you to know that I want you to open up the Bible, because if you fill your mind with the words of Jesus and not your mind with those other things, you're going to find yourself begin to change. And that's what the Lord wants. That's exactly what the Lord wants. It's all about the voices that you hear. Which ones are you going to listen to? And that will make you who you are. Eventually the child broke down and started to cry and apologize for the things that he had said. And I do pray he will take my words to heart, because Jesus, the loving shepherd, even calleth him now to come as well. Now, this is such a beautiful thing, have Jesus here protecting His sheep there in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There is such protection here. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, understand, Jesus is not speaking about Calvinism here. He's not talking about once saved, always saved. No, that's not what He's talking about. The promises to who? The ones that hear and those that follow. They must be doing both. And it is possible for one to stop hearing and stop following. That is not the promise to those ones. Because one can indeed fall away. In John chapter 6, you'll notice there in verse 66, John 6:66, it says, from that time many of His what? His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. That still can happen today as well. The Hebrew writer knows a number of lessons about this very thing as he speaks to Christians in Hebrews chapter 3 to give them the warning to keep on keeping on. Hebrews 3 there in verse 7, therefore the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Why would he even warn them to do that if they couldn't fall away? But it was possible, and that's why it says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. That's why the warning was given. He says, because one that's in Christ can depart from Christ. And so he goes on to say there in verse 11, let us therefore, in chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. So one must continue to hear and to follow. And to them He gives eternal life. And no one can snatch them from Him. But to depart is to put ourselves outside of that protection. I heard of this sheep called Shrek in New Zealand. It was lost in 2008. Believe it or not, he wandered about for 6 years and survived. Finally, he was rediscovered and found by his owners. He was hard to tell at first because he was so covered by the wool. I mean, you barely could see the nose. And you could look it up online. You can see the pictures are quite humorous. By the time that the shears had removed all the wool, it was 60-pound coat that he had worn, overburdened and lost. When we wander from our shepherd, we too become overburdened and lost, weighed down by our choices. We are filled with doubt and guilt and worry and fear and sin, and all that could have been avoided if we stayed with the shepherd. Because with the shepherd, he can remove the weight that we were never meant to carry. And that's what he's talking about here. Stay with me. I'll protect you. I'll mold you. I'll shape you. I'll prune you, right? So that you can become what you ought to become. And it's beautiful to think that no one's able to snatch them from him or his Father's hand. Now then, Jesus says next these radical words in John chapter 10 and verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Whoa! That's shocking. That is definitely not fitting the preconceived idea the Jew had for the Messiah. So verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus, you almost see him say, wait. He answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Which one is it? Is it for healing the blind? Curing the lame? Feeding the 5,000? These authorized works by my Father? Which one are you going to stone me for? Well, they retort in verse 33. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. He said, they got it. They understood what Jesus said when he said, I and my Father are one. They understood what the highest IQ Jehovah Witness does not. That Jesus claimed deity. So remember this passage if you ever get into study with a Jehovah Witness. The audience understood what Jesus was claiming. Now, verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? Now here's what Jesus is saying here. Now let me just pause for a second. Do you know what he's doing? He's trying to reason and to break through with individuals that are trying to kill him. That's hard to do. In essence, you have Jesus calling even the wolves to become his sheep. Stop. Think about it. Remember the works. You can't deny those. You even acknowledge from your mouth they're good works. So you're being hung up on the fact that I say I'm the Son of God. Well, do you remember in the Old Testament when it said there that he called them gods? Remember that? And the scripture can't be broken. You and I both agree the scripture is immutable, unchangeable. It is inerrant. It is the word of God. So that was written of who? Who was that written of? Well, the human judges, if one understands the context, whom God appointed to determine the fate of men. In some ways, God called them gods. They're appointed, in essence, to represent Jehovah God. Now, of all people, he's saying, I truly have a better right to be called the Son of God than those human judges. Because God personally sent me into the world to represent him. You're saying, I'm blaspheming? Because I said, I'm the Son of God. In verse 37, you can see his his lament, his call to these lost sheep that are wolves. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. I'm not trying to get you to just believe a lie or to make a leap in the dark. The works back up the claims. Verse 38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He offers to them, as he did to all, to believe. Believe that you may know. And then I'll be your shepherd too. It's easy to love those that love you. It's very hard to love your enemies. And I can only imagine how hard it is to love someone that's trying to kill you. And that's exactly the love Jesus was demonstrating here. And dear friend, if we can think about this is the love that Jesus has to call all men, then we do have a blessed opportunity with the week to come, Sunday through Friday, where we have opportunities to bring individuals, friends and neighbors to this loving Savior that calleth them now to come. Even if it was someone we might say is our enemy, Jesus would desire to save them too. There, verse 39 says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Yes, they would not hear him. But notice verse 42, and many believed in him there. He will find those he knows by name, and those that hear his voice will come. He is our good shepherd. Will you hear and follow? People believed on him there. Will you believe on him here tonight? Will you hear his voice and follow? Will you repent and be baptized? Will you pray if you are a child of God and be restored? He calleth thee now to come. Your life will one day be over. And when it is, where will you and I stand? You know, when you're in high school, you think, oh, I'll never get out of here. It lasts forever, you know. And then one day it's over. And you get into college, you're like, oh, this is taking forever. I don't know if I'll ever survive. And one day it's all over. And the same is true with our lives. It goes faster than you think. Will you come out of the watery grave? Be prepared to meet God in judgment? Will you seek this loving shepherd that calls you now to come? We're going to sing this invitation song 272, where I borrowed the title for this sermon. Think about that. Do you hear his voice through the word? Do you see his love for you through the word? Do you see his sacrifice for you on the cross? Won't you come while we stand and sing? Jesus, a loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling,
O wanderer, come to me. Haste, for without is danger. Come, Christ the Shepherd blessed. Enter the fold of safety. Enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he. O wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly. Wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who's straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he. Wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting.